Father, we thank you so much for this privilege we have to come together as your people, to gather together in this place to worship Christ, to look to Christ, to honor him, Father, to honor you, to, Lord, ask you to speak to us and change us and reveal your glory to us through the preaching of your word. Father, we are all so very weak in life, Lord, in terms of our spiritual lives. We need to be fed by you, Lord Jesus, every single day of our lives. So, Father, I pray that you would take these words tonight, use them for your glory. I pray, Father, for anyone who may be going through a difficult time in our church tonight, Father, that you would use this message to encourage them, to strengthen them, to bless them. Father, help us to learn your truth tonight, that we might be better, faithful servants of Christ. We ask it in your name. Amen. What if I told you that Darth Vader never actually said, "Luke, I'm your father"? Or what if I told you that the Wicked Witch in Snow White never actually said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all"? Or what if I told you that the movie Casablanca doesn't actually contain the line, "Played against him"? What would you say if I told you all of those things? All of these are some of the most famous misquoted words from some of the most popular movies of all time. Did you know that? What Darth Vader actually said is this, "No, I am your father." And what the Wicked Witch actually said is this, "Magic mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And what Ingrid Bergman actually said in the movie Casablanca is this, "Play it, Sam. Play as time goes by." Now, there are many other famous misquotes that I could share with you tonight. Some of those aren't only taken from the big screen. They're actually taken from the scriptures. And the most famous one of those misquotes is this, "God will never give you more than what you can bear." Have you ever heard anything like that? Have you ever said anything like that? I mean, the closest thing that we can find is something like this in the Word of God is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where the Apostle Paul says this, "No temptation has taken you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So that verse is referring specifically to times of temptation, to those times when we're tempted to sin and do those things that we know are not pleasing to God. In those times, God promises that the temptation will never be of such a magnitude that we can't escape it if we want to. They will never be beyond our ability to endure in and through the grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ and in through our union to Him. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them we may escape the corruption that's in this world caused by evil desires." It says in Romans chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We are therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life." And so God promises that the temptations we all face in life will never be of such a magnitude that we can't escape them as believers if we want to. They will never be beyond our ability to endure in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when people say God will never give you more than what you can bear, usually what they're referring to are the times of trials and tribulations and not the times of personal temptation. Is that not true? Now, someone would have ever told the Apostle Paul, "Remember, Paul, God will never give you more than what you can bear." I'm almost positive that he would answer to them with these words. I'm almost positive he would have said this, "Really? Are you being serious? Do you really know what you're talking about? Do you really hear what it is that you're saying? That is not the truth at all." And then I think he would have pointed them to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 8 to 11, where we read these words, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure." Now listen, "far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Deep in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we've set our hope that He'll continue to deliver us as You help us by Your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. These verses teach us that there are times in life when God will give us so much more than we can bear. And He does so with a divine purpose and a divine goal. And I believe that this is such an important truth for us to get a hold of whenever it is that we have to face the difficult trials of this life. Three things tonight that I want to quickly draw to your attention. First, we should never be amazed by our trials. Second, we are not adequate for our trials. And third, we will not be abandoned in our trials. So first of all, let me just share this first point. We should never be amazed by our trials. Look at verse 8. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is this: I want to be absolutely certain that you know about all the trials and about all the hardships and about all the tribulations that we suffered and that we endured while we were in the province of Asia. The man knew what it meant to suffer. And he wanted the Corinthians to understand that too. Some believers are amazed and sometimes even shocked to discover that after they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they find themselves experiencing the same kinds of trials that the ungodly faced, and maybe even other kinds of trials that are so much more intense and difficult to bear. But you and I should never be amazed or shocked by these things, because they've all been foretold to us in the Word of God. The Lord has already warned us that these things would be the case. James chapter 1 says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, because it's not strange. Philippians 1 verse 29 says this: for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. It's been granted us to believe in Christ, but also suffer for Christ. Jesus said this: I told you these things that in Me you might have peace. In this world you'll what? You will have trouble. In this world, guys, we will have trouble. But then Jesus says this: but take heart, overcome the world. So we need to remember that the badge of the Christian life is never a cushion. It's always a cross. And so we should never be surprised at the fact of our trials. Now we can't forget who it is that's writing this text, right? It's the Apostle Paul. It's that man that I believe was the greatest Christian who ever walked the face of the earth. Half of the New Testament scriptures were written from this man's pen. Following his apprehension and conversion by and to the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, no one ever loved Jesus more faithfully, and no one ever preached the gospel more fervently than this man did. Yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, we find him writing these words: we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. If the Apostle Paul had to face trials and tribulations and hardships and difficulties, why would we ever believe that we should not experience the same ourselves? The fact is that our salvation never ever exempts us from the trials of this life. And our submission to the will of God never relieves us from our tribulations. Jesus Christ never once promised that those who followed Him would experience anything less than what He did when He walked the face of this earth. And do I need to remind you tonight that Jesus Himself was despised and rejected and maligned and mistreated, and He Himself suffered? I need to remind you of that? Of course not. Somebody once wrote, beside be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on the God? No! Of course not. We will suffer hardships. We're going to suffer them. And we should never be amazed at the fact of our trials. But as we look a little bit deeper into the text, we should also never be amazed at the force of our trials. Look at verse 8 again. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Now listen to this man's testimony. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. The exact nature of what the Apostle Paul experienced while he was in Asia still continues to remain a mystery to Bible scholars and theologians. Some believe that his hardships were the result of those famous riots that took place in the city of Ephesus during that intense confrontation between the Apostle Paul and that lynch mob that was under the influence of Demetrius the silversmith that we read about in Acts chapter 19. Some of the early church fathers believed that his hardships were due to the fact that the Apostle Paul was fighting hand to hand with wild animals in Ephesus because they wrongly interpreted what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:32 literally instead of figuratively when he writes these words, "If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus merely for human reasons, what have I gained?" And still others believe that the hardships that he's referring to is that thorn in his flesh, that messenger of Satan that he describes later on in his book. You remember that when he says this? "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh." A messenger of Satan to what? To torment me. To torment me, he says. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I begged God, get this out of my life." He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfect in weakness." So we're not exactly sure which experience the Apostle Paul is referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." But the language that he uses certainly points us to the intensity and to the severity of his trials. The word there that he uses for hardships means pressure. And its root is the word that means to actually crush. Crush. And that thought is keeping with what he says right after that when he says this, "We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." Did you hear that? Did you catch that? Whatever it was that the Apostle Paul experienced while he was in Asia was like a massive weight that was pressing down on top of him until he could no longer stand it. Whatever it was he experienced far exceeded his own personal strength and abilities to endure. Whatever it was that he was experiencing was so much more than he was able to bear. That's what he says. The Apostle Paul actually believed that the situation he was facing was going to kill him. He testifies by his own pen and in his own words that it was far too much for him to handle. It was way beyond his ability to deal with. Guys, have you ever been there? Do you know what he's talking about? Have you ever faced a trial in this life that has left you wondering how in the world you were going to be able to survive it? Have you felt the pressure and weight of a trial crushing in upon you and taking the very life out of your soul? Apostle Paul did it. He experienced that. He knew what that was all about. We should never be amazed or surprised by these things. Paul says, "These things happen to me. They're going to happen to you." Second truth I want to draw to this text tonight is only the fact that we should never be amazed by our trials. It's also the fact that we are not adequate for our trials. I want you to look at verse 8 and 9 again. Let me read them. "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Again, I want you to remember who it is that's writing these words. This is the very same man who later on in this very same book would write down these words. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's children? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. He says, I am more. I've worked much harder. Been in prison more frequently. Been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've constantly been on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who's weak and I don't feel weak, he says. Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Guys, listen to me. The Apostle Paul was no weak-kneed, fair-weathered, white-gloved follower of Jesus Christ. He endured in his lifetime what most of us will never experience in our own. And yet God allowed into his life a trial that he himself testifies was so much more than he was able to take. It was far beyond his ability to endure. In the very same way, you and I are going to find that there are going to be trials in our own lives that we are not adequate enough to handle in our own strength. We are going to discover there are going to be things that we're going to have to go through in life that are going to be so far beyond our ability to endure. And these humbling hardships that far surpass our physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual abilities are not things that slip past the divine providence of our God. Absolutely not. Instead, they are sent directly from His hand as the primary cause for the very purpose of exceeding our abilities and strength. King Jehoshaphat, they're sent into our lives so that we can cry out, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's the message that Paul is teaching us in this text. I want you to notice with me what happens when God brings you and me face to face with trials that are bigger and stronger than we are. First of all, when we come to that place, when we realize that we are not adequate enough to handle our trials, there is a truth that God desires to show us. There's a truth that He desires to show us. Look at verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. That phrase, the sentence of death, is a judicial term. And the idea behind it is that the Apostle Paul felt like the verdict was in, that he was found guilty beyond a reasonable doubt, that in and of himself he could not handle what it was that he was facing. He was guilty of that crime. This trouble was so huge that he felt the only option that he had left to himself in order to get out from underneath it was to die. Die! I mean, that's how bad things were in this man's life. Can you imagine what it was that he was experiencing? Why in the world would God allow one of His choicest servants to reach such a horrific place in his soul that was so dark and dismal that all he could wish for was to die? Why would God do that? His words echo the words of Job when Job says this, why didn't I perish at birth and die as they came from the womb? Why were their knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I'd be asleep and at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built themselves places, now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold and who filled their houses with silver. Why would God allow the Apostle Paul, one of His most faithful servants, to reach a place like that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because the Apostle Paul gives it the answer to it in verse 9. And he says this, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Now listen, but this happened, why? So that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There it is.
There's the truth that God had to show to the Apostle Paul. And that's the truth that God also has to show to us. The truth is this: we cannot rely on ourselves. We can't trust in ourselves. We can't depend upon ourselves or in our own strengths and abilities. And guys, I'm going to tell you something tonight. That is such a hard lesson for us. By very nature, we all desire to be self-sufficient. By very nature, we all desire to be independent and competent. We don't like to think or admit that we're weak or that we're incapable of handling the situations of life. We feel compelled that we always have to take matters into our own hands, especially as men, and fix whatever it is that comes against us. We want to be able to say what's said in the poem Invictus: in the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody, but it's unbound. We all want to say something like that. But the only problem with those words is that both we and God know that they're not true. Our strength is not sufficient, and our abilities are not enough. Romans 7:18, Paul says this: I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. At the very heart of the gospel message is the truth that you and I cannot save ourselves, right? Is that not true? We can't save ourselves. And at the very heart of the gospel message is the truth that we can't even help ourselves. God has to show us, as He does when He saves us, that we simply cannot rely on ourselves, because we'll only fail when we do. Secondly, when God brings us face to face with trials that are much bigger and stronger than we are, and when we realize that we're not adequate enough in and of ourselves to handle those trials, not only is there a truth that God desires to show us, but there's also a trust that God desires to shape in us. Somebody once said these words, and I think they're beautiful words. Listen to these words. They are powerful words. The Lord does not always let us in on what He is doing. Amen to that. Trust fills the gap when we don't understand. We must give our Father the benefit of the doubt. Secret things belong to Him, don't they? Things revealed belong to us. Look at what Paul says. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In these verses, the Apostle Paul declares that God, in His divine providence, had allowed him to experience a trial that was so great that he thought he was going to die, and where he actually wished that he could die, for the very simple reason that his trust would never remain fixed in himself, but that it would be only in the one who has the power to raise from the dead. It was the Lord Himself who pressed the Apostle Paul down and who hung him out over the precipice of hopelessness and despair so that he could learn the very valuable spiritual lesson that we are not to put our trust in our own strengths and abilities, but we are to put our trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, and leave all of our situations completely in His strong, omnipotent hands. That is the great truth that is at the heart of this text. Listen to me tonight. I speak this in bold red letter words. God will give us more than we can bear. God will give us more than we can endure. God will give us more than we can handle. He will weigh us down until we get down on our knees and see Him for who He is, and acknowledge Him and understand Him to be our only hope. And listen, when He gets us to that point where we can no longer depend on ourselves, it's in that place, where He reveals to us another very critically important spiritual principle. And that principle is this: although God will give you and me more than we can bear, He will never, ever, ever, ever give us more than what He can bear. Isn't that amazing? Through all the trials of life that you and I have to face, the purpose of God in every single one of them is to shape inside of us an unwavering faith that trusts Him, even when we can't see Him, hear Him, or figure it out. Trust fills the gap when we don't. We need to give the Father the benefit of the doubt.
I love what Corrie Ten Boom said when she wrote these words. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still. Trust the engineer. Dr. Robert Leiter was a longtime member of the Dallas Theological Seminary Theology Department. Many years ago, he was involved in a terrible plane accident. The single-engine plane that he was traveling in flipped over backwards during takeoff. He was nearly killed. And when his wife first saw him in the hospital, she said this, "I looked at this black mass of flesh, and I didn't even know who he was." By the grace of God, Dr. Leiter eventually recovered. And when he looked back on that experience, he said this, "I learned things that I didn't even know I needed to learn. I learned things I didn't even know I needed to learn." Guys, none of us are untouched by these things. The truth is that God will give us more than we can bear because there's a truth He desires to show to us, and there's a trust He desires to shape inside of us, and it's only through those hardships and difficulties and trials that God accomplishes these most holy things. One more truth that I want to draw to the text. That is not only the fact that we shouldn't be amazed by our trials, or that we're not adequate for our trials, but it's also the fact that we will not be abandoned in our trials. Let me read verses 8 to 11 one more time. "I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." Now listen, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He'll continue to deliver us. As You help us by Your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of men. So we've already seen that the Apostle Paul was going through an immensely troublesome time in his life, far beyond his ability to endure. We've already seen that through this experience, he had learned to put his trust in God who raises the dead and not in himself. And I want you to take note of one more thing. The Apostle Paul refers to God as who? As who? He refers to God as the one who raises from the dead. Why does he say that? Why would he make that kind of confession? It's because of what he says in verse 10. He says this, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him, we have set our hope that He'll continue to deliver us as You help us by Your prayers." Yes, guys, God will bring us face to face with trials that will crush us, that will take the life right out of us, but He will not leave us there. God will never abandon us in the midst of those trials. One way or the other, God is going to deliver us. God will raise us up. Even when we have fallen down. As a believer tonight, you're here and you're presently feeling completely crushed by the pressure of a huge problem in your life, then I want you to take heart. Don't be discouraged. Put your trust in the God who raises from the dead, and you will be delivered in your soul. We can all be assured that God will never abandon us in our trials when we remember exactly what it is that God has proven to us in the past. The Apostle Paul said that he had learned to put his trust in God who raised from the dead because the Lord had delivered him from such a deadly peril. In other words, as he looked back over that whole experience, he saw that although he was feeling as good as dead, guess what? The Lord showed up. And the Lord delivered him from the jaws of death. And the one thing that we can be completely assured of as God's people is that God will deliver us in the midst of our afflictions as we learn to call upon Him. There can never be a doubt about that. Now listen to me. It might not always turn out the way that we might have expected it to turn out. But God is faithful to His promises. He will do it. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like you're at the very same breaking point as the Apostle Paul was. You've reached the end of your rope. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, because this is not a time for spiritual amnesia. Look back over your own life and see and remember all those things that God has pulled you through already. Remember those times when you didn't think that you'd be able to make ends meet, but God was faithful. And He will be faithful. Remember those times when your heart was broken in 1,000 pieces, but God was faithful, and He will be faithful. Remember those times when the road before you seemed so unsure and so uncertain, but God was faithful, and He will remain faithful. Most of all, remember that time when you were lost in your sin and death. Divine judgment was your only prospect. But God was faithful, was He not? He rescued your soul from death by the grace and power of His Spirit when He called you to Himself in Jesus Christ. Remember how the Lord has proven Himself to you so many times in the past, and know that He will not abandon you now in the midst of your hardships. Love what Jeremiah said to Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And he was writing those words when Judah was being ransacked by the Babylonians. Destroyed and taken into captivity. Women and children dying all over the place. And Jeremiah says, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And not only can we all be assured that God won't abandon us in our trials, we remember exactly what it is that He's proven to us. We can also be assured that He won't abandon us in our trials, and we remember exactly what it is that He's promised to us. Look at verse 10 and 11. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and listen to what He says, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as You help us by Your prayers. The Apostle Paul said that not only had God delivered him in the past, but that God was delivering him now in the present. And he says that God was going to deliver him, guess what, into the future. Although you and I are very thankful for everything that God has done for us in the past, we can't live our Christian lives only on the fumes of past memories. Is that not true? We have to remember that God is still very much alive and well, even in the 21st century. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is still working all things out for His glory and for our good. We can trust His promises today. And we can put our hope in Him that He'll continue to deliver us tomorrow. And that He'll continue to do so until that final deliverance as we step through those gates of glory when we finally reach the other side. Praise God for that. That's God's promise. Adoniram Judson was one of the first missionaries to penetrate the country of Burma, now called Myanmar. For years, that man struggled and labored to reach one soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He testifies that the work was very, very difficult. His infant son died from disease. His wife was constantly sick, and she eventually died. The language and the culture was so very hard to get used to. It took 4 years before Judson saw his first convert to Christ. And after 17 years, he could only report 10 Burmese believers. And the story is told that one time, somebody rather snidely asked him what he believed the prospects were for the speedy conversion of the heathen in Burma. Without hesitation, Judson said this, "The prospects, my friend, are as bright the promise of God." I want you to listen to me tonight. Listen to me. Things might not look very good for you right now, and you might feel the great pressure of that huge weight on your heart at this very moment. But if you listen to this, if you can leave with one thing tonight, leave with this. Never doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. Never doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. Has not the Lord, who cannot lie, promised us that He'll never leave us or forsake us? Has He not promised us that His grace is sufficient for us because His power is made perfect in our weakness? Has God not promised us all these things? We don't have to be afraid of the trials we face. We don't have to be afraid of the trials that we will face. And we're going to face them. If God is for us, Paul says, who can be against us? He who didn't spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He also along with Him graciously give us? We can rest assured that we'll never be abandoned in our trials. Never abandoned in our trials. The God who delivered us in the past, and the God who's delivering us now, even in the present, is the God who raises from the dead. And He will also deliver us in the future. And did you happen to notice what one of the tools is that God uses to do this glorious work in the lives of His people? Did you happen to notice it?
God uses the tool of prayer. You see that? You see it? Look at verse 11. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. How? As you help us by your prayers. Isn't that an amazing statement? The Apostle Paul's confidence didn't rest on God's past faithfulness alone, as though God worked in some kind of vacuum, but he understood that God, in some strange and mysterious way, has chosen to do that great work through the faithful prayers of the saints. In relation to that, somebody once wrote these words. I love these words too. Prayer is indeed a mystery. But it is stressed over and over again in the New Testament as a vital prerequisite for the release and experience of God's power. It is true that it is God who delivers, and that God stands in no need of human prayers before He can act on behalf of His afflicted servants. Yet there is the manward as well as the Godward aspect of that deliverance. And the manward side is summed up in the duty of Christians to intercede in prayer for their fellow believers who are enduring affliction. In prayer, human impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. Thus, the duty of prayer is not a modification of God's power, but a glorification of it. Have you ever felt a trial in your life and all of a sudden you're just sailing through it? You don't understand where this amazing power is coming from? You're riding above it because God's people are praying for you. God is strengthening you. That's why Paul completely understood that his deliverance was rooted in God's power alone. But he also understood that the experience of that deliverance was administered through the prayers, faithful intercessions of the people of God. And that's why in his letters he always pleads for prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, he says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I'll fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be able to declare it fearlessly as I should. Philippians chapter 1, what does it matter? The important thing that is in every case, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I'll continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Colossians 4 verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1, finally brothers, pray for us, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Listen to me guys, God hears and answers the prayers of His people. Maybe like the Apostle Paul right now, you feel weighed down with a burden that's far too heavy for you to carry on your own. Maybe right now you're dealing with something that is far beyond your ability to endure. No, God has not lied to you. Others may have told you that He'll never give you more than what you can bear, but that's never what God has said. It is one of the most famous misquotes of the Bible. The truth of the matter is that if you find yourself pressed out of measure, beyond strength, to the point of hopelessness and despair, where you feel that you're not going to be able to make it through, that's quite likely the very place that God wants you to be. Rather than trying to muster the strength in yourself to carry on, why don't you just give up trying to trust in yourself? And instead, place your complete confidence in the God who raises. We need to learn to be still and know that He is God. Don't be amazed by your trials. Don't be amazed by them. Understand that you are not adequate for your trials. And remember, listen, guys, God will not abandon you in your trials. He has delivered you in the past. He'll deliver you once again in the present. By His mercy and grace, He'll continue to deliver you in the future. Remember that you cannot bear these things on your own. God is more than able to fill you. Cast your cares upon Him. He will sustain you. He will never let out the riches. Praise Him. Father, not one of us in this room tonight desires to go through hell. Every single one of us here tonight, Lord, runs away from you. Father, we know that in your strange providence you bring us through things in life that we don't understand. We can't figure them out. Some of those things really hurt deep within our souls. But Lord, we know that there's a truth that you desire to show us, and a trust you desire to shape inside of us. Father, we pray that we would learn to trust you in those gaps. We pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to give our Father the benefit of the doubt. Help us, Lord, to remember that we should never be amazed by our trials. Help us to remember that we are not adequate for our trials. Help us to rejoice in the fact that we will never be abandoned in our trials. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, that your word says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thank you for that great and precious promise. Teach us, Lord, to put our trust only in you.